Community Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. In today's episode, Senior Pastor Heath Bauer leads us into a new series called Shadows of Christ. Shadows are really a neat thing. Well, maybe not so much to Peter Pan, but we all cast a shadow. Depending on the angle of light, your shadow can be really short or really long. And through the Bible, we see shadows of Christ. For example, we see shadows of Christ in the Sabbath. If you're in the Ashland or Tri-State area, we would love to see you. More information on how you can connect with us at Unity will follow today's talk. Here's Pastor Heath with today's message on Sabbath.
From the messianic sounding music, we're going to be starting a new series that is going to be looking at the feasts of Israel from the Old Testament. That as we look back at these, we're going to see that these different feasts are going to tell us a little bit about who Jesus is. Now, many of these Jewish feasts we probably know very little about. We see these holidays that happen on our calendar, and most of us, we're not quite sure what Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah is and all these other holidays that we have. We don't get the day off, and so maybe we don't ponder what meaning that has for us as Christians here today. And so we're going to study a little bit about that. We're going to discover that in these feasts, we are actually going to see shadows, outlines of Jesus within each one of these feasts. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 says this, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." And he says of these festivals that they are what? "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ." And so what we're going to do is, this is going to be sort of an unorthodox sermon series, because we're not going to do it all at once. Instead, what we're going to do is, around the time of the year that our Jewish brothers and sisters are celebrating these feasts, we're going to pause on a Sunday, and we're going to look at what significance does this have for us? What does it tell us about our Savior in Jesus Christ? And he calls them here a shadow of things to come. When he calls it a shadow, it doesn't mean something that is dark and foreboding, something that is looming over us. But when he says shadow, think foreshadowing. That in these feasts, these holidays, that it foreshadows something about the Messiah who is to come. These shadows, when you look at a shadow, it is a form, it is an outline of something. If you were standing there and you saw something coming up behind you and you saw a shadow cast out onto the pavement, you could probably guess what it was by looking at the shadow. If it looks like a human, you know, you'd think, "Wow, hey, this is a person behind me." You see the shadow of a dog, you know, there's a dog behind me. These shadows, it's not the person themselves, but it's indicating that there's something here, there's something present, there's something coming. We can see the form, the outline of it. It's sort of like on Christmas morning when we have wrapped Christmas gifts. And your kids, they're looking at it, and there's something good they know that is there for them, and there's a hope that is there. But right now, because you wrap them, you're telling them that there's something really good that's coming, but you can't have it now. But in the meantime, I'm going to let you look at and enjoy the outline. And that's all you can see when the gift is wrapped. All you can see is the outline of it. The kids, they may try to pick it up and shake it, and you know, if you buy them Legos, they will know exactly what you're buying them. But they just see the shadow, the outline right now. But they know something's good is coming. But when Christmas morning shows up, we tear open those gifts. And now, as much as we appreciated the wrapping that was around it, what is it that as a parent you really want your children to enjoy that morning? Is it the paper? No, I would argue you probably get annoyed with those people, don't you? You ever unwrap gifts with somebody and they're carefully unwrapping the paper because somehow they're going to reuse this paper because it's so beautiful, and they're taking their time and they're going to keep both the wrapping and the gift. Nothing wrong with that, though we will scorn you in our mind. But nothing wrong with that. But when the wrap, but on Christmas morning, the point is not the wrapping. I'm glad you appreciate the wrapping and the picture, the image, the outline. But what I really want you to enjoy is the gift that is inside. And in a very real way, this is sort of what these feasts are to us. It's not that they're, this is where the illustration breaks down. It's not that we discard and throw away these feasts, but we have to understand that they are a shadow. They're an outline of who Jesus is. But what does God really want us to hold on to? Just to the keeping of the Old Testament law? Just observing these feasts? No, ultimately he wants us to see that this is the wrapping paper. It's announcing something great that's coming. It's an outline, it's a form. But what is the substance according to Colossians 2? It's Christ. And that's what we hold on to. That's what we cling to. And so we're going to be studying in Leviticus chapter 23, your favorite book of the Bible. The one that many of you guys read, if you've been reading through the Bible in a year, you've gone through Leviticus, and hopefully you've learned. I know y'all have been learning some new things, because I have never gotten more questions on obscure things than when we read through the Bible in a year, because you guys had to learn how to read, how to skin a goat in Leviticus, and you're just wondering, brother, how does this apply to my Christian life? Well, you're going to see that here in these feasts a little bit as we study these. Now, this begs the question, as a Christian today, Do the feasts of Israel still have any application? Does it have anything to inform us about our walk with Jesus? Do we still celebrate the Jewish feasts? Now, fortunately, I don't have to answer that question because Paul did it for me in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, "One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day, he remembers it. He's celebrating that holiday, that Sabbath, whatever. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So he's doing it with, as long as he's doing it with a good spirit, and he's not trying to do the Old Testament law to get right with God, okay, then allow him to do it to the Lord. He said, but the one who abstains, the one who says, you know what, in Christ I no longer need the wrapping paper. I've got the substance. I don't need to necessarily observe the festival of weeks. I don't have to observe Sukkot. Okay, I can let that go. I can just hold on to Christ because he's the substance that it pointed to. It says, for the one who abstains, he abstains also in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, so we are not here to be critical of those who really want to observe and celebrate these Jewish festal periods, as long as you're not doing it to try to be right with God. You're not trying to earn your righteousness through works of the law. You just want to remember it, observe it, and learn from it. In fact, the verse just prior to this, Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he rises and falls. So in other words, if you're a Hebrew Christian and you're somebody who wants to retain the gift and you want to carefully unwrap the paper to hang on to that too, you're welcome to do that, but be fully convinced in your own mind. Know why it is that you're holding on to these feast days for yourself and make sure that you're not just going back under the law to try to earn righteousness. You're not trying to earn merit and favor before God. So as a Christian today, if you want to celebrate the Feast of Booths, you know, in the fall, at the end of October, and you want to go outside and you want to sleep outside for a week, and you want to fashion a Boy Scout shelter with leaves and sticks and things and branches, you're welcome to do that. I'm not going to criticize that. Bring a blanket. Okay, the rest of us, we're going to introduce the feast here now. Okay, I want you to understand that when we read through the book of Leviticus, we have to see that we're not just looking at a religious law code, but it is a shadow. All of, especially the first five books of the Bible, all of the Leviticus and all of the first five books in particular are shadows of Christ, shadows of his atonement and things to come. And the way we understand Leviticus best is really to read it alongside of the book called Hebrews, something that we had just finished teaching through a portion of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, the law, okay, we're talking especially about sometimes generally just speaking of the entirety of the Old Testament, but specifically the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. He says, the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. So the things that we had in the Old Testament, they weren't meant to be forever, okay? The external and the moral parts of the law continue on, but some of these external formal worship celebrations and things, the ceremonial law, they were simply forms, wrapping paper of the true reality and the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, from this law of shadows and outlines, God is going to speak to us today, Leviticus chapter 23. If you remember in the book of Leviticus, God has brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of idolatry. Remember in Egypt there, they were far outnumbered by people who worshiped a plurality of gods, and Israel is going to worship their one true God. And so once God rescues them out of that nation, God is going to give them a religious calendar to follow, but not just for the calendar's sake, but he's going to show you and teach you things through these observations and these feast days, something about him. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, God is giving Israel in particular a command to follow these different feast days. It says in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, that you may proclaim them as holy convocations, for they are my appointed feasts." Now, the first thing we see about this, these feast days of the Old Testament, they are appointed feasts. There's something that we talked a lot about God appointing things in the book of Jonah, where God is sovereign, he is over us, he has the right to tell us what to do and when to do it. And so God says, I'm appointing these feasts. In other words, we're not voting on this. As my nation of my people called by my name, you don't get an option to ignore these feast days, these observations. They're appointed by God. We see that he calls them holy, that these days are supposed to be different and separate. Holy means that you are separated from something. Sort of like your toothbrush is holy. It is separate. You don't share it with your children. You don't share it with the neighbor kids when they come and sleep over for the weekend. Okay, that's yours. It's different. It's separated. It's isolated. It's holy unto you. And God says, these days are mine. These days are holy. Don't treat it like any other normal day. These belong to me. These are my appointed days, and they are holy. He calls them convocations. Convocation is just, it's an assembly of people together. When I took my undergrad in a little town called, what used to be little, Ankeny, Iowa, to Faith Baptist Bible College, we had a convocation building. And I never knew what that actually meant back then. You know, I'm 17, going to college, didn't know what convocation was, never heard that. Come to find out, convocation, all it is it's an assembly of people, typically for a holy purpose, which at FBBC, the convocation building was used for chapel every day and for basketball games, an equally holy assembly, right, for us. And that's all a convocation is. It's a gathering of God's people together, that God's feast days, it's not just something where you go home by yourself. God wanted all of his people, the nation of Israel at that point, he wanted all of his people to gather together, to enjoy this together. Because God sees value in not trying to be a lone wolf Christian or a lone wolf Jew. He wants us to convocate, okay? He wants us to come together as much what we're doing right here, right now. We also see that God calls these days feasts. Now, when I say the word feast, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of lunch, okay? You're thinking of Golden Corral. Because in America, this is what we've done with the word feast. But the word feast here, so we're thinking of this. We're like, man, those Jews had it good. They got seven times a year, brother. They're having these grand feasts. They're just eating and eating and eating. The word feast itself does not actually mean food. The word feast just means it's an appointed time of worship. Now, where did food get connected to feast? It's because typically when we gather together as believers, when we do that and we're worshiping God, a lot of times food is involved, which just goes to show that the Jews, I think, were actually Baptists. You know, they had fried chicken with every one of these feast days that they had. You won't find that in the Hebrew, but I'm just guessing. Okay, so these are feast days. These are times where the Bible here says that they are to proclaim it to everyone. Proclaim these feasts. Encourage one another to participate. We still do that today, don't we? Hebrews chapter 10, what does it say? That we gather together to stir up one another to love and good works. That as believers, we are to call other believers to gather together. Come, this is important. Look what you're missing here. You're not intended to live a lone wolf Christianity out there by yourself. In fact, I would argue you cannot live by yourself as a Christian and be a mature Christian in Christ for a couple of reasons. Number one, there are things that you need to be learning from one another in the body. Number two, you can't obey God fully, because one of the things God commands us to do as believers is to gather together. There's dozens and dozens of these one another commands in the New Testament. You can't one another people sitting at home or watching a live stream. Love you, live stream people, you know. But we do invite you to come here to invest in the one another commands of the Bible. Love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, forbear one another. You can't forbear one another far apart. It may be comfortable, but God calls us at times. You may have pain from your church family at times, just like you do at home, just like you do at Pizza Hut, just like you do at ball games, just like you do at your school, but you still go, right? That's what we do. We forbear one another in Christian love. And they did that, and they were called to proclaim these things to one another as well. Get involved. Now, I want you to see, D here, that God calls these things not simply Jewish feasts. We're not, as Christians, as we read in this in the Old Testament, they're not simply Jewish feasts, things that tell us something about the Jews. These are feasts of what? He calls them my appointed feasts. These are appointed feasts of the Lord, that they belong to Him, that they teach us something about the Messiah. Okay? It's important that we learn something about God from these feasts. These are not just days off. These aren't just vacation days, that we're supposed to learn something about our Lord. And so then he gives us a list of these seven different feasts. You have the spring feast, where you have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. In the Greek, we call it Pentecost. Okay? Sometimes it's called in the Hebrew Shavuot. But it is a Feast of Weeks. But then in the fall, you have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then you have the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Sukkot. And then what I want you to see about these feasts are that they all proclaim a little bit of something about our Messiah. And by the way, this is why it's valuable for us to study today. It has often been said that the new, talking about the New Testament, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Okay? So there's something that we can learn from this. There's a depth and an understanding of our God that you can't get from unhitching from the Old Testament. We need to hang on to the entirety of this Bible, and we need to teach the entirety of this Bible. And so he says, these are my appointed feasts. They teach us something. Here's a neat little thing. These seven feasts, let's talk about the spring feasts in particular right now. These four spring feasts that we are going through, that we're going to begin with, are talking about Christ and his ministry, and they are things that are already fulfilled, that Jesus fulfilled them. Do you realize that? Jesus, on what Jewish feast did he die? Passover. Did Jesus fulfill the Passover on Passover? He did. Bible tells us that Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Interesting, in that same verse, he also talks about leaven and the lump and getting rid of the leaven, which is a picture of the sin in our life. Interestingly enough, what is that? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was always connected and not separated from the Passover. It's a time when Jesus, who is our, if you will, our grain of wheat, our bread of life, was buried in the ground. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that seed must shed its shell so that the new life can come out. That's true both of Christ and it's true of us. And then when Christ rose from the dead, what day did he rise from the dead? He rises from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, and Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15 is often called the great resurrection chapter. If you want to study the resurrection of Jesus, you want to talk about the resurrection of your body, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, if I do your funeral, this is the passage I go to every time for your graveside. We talk about taking, like Jesus, putting your body in the ground. That body must see corruption so that the true life, that inner life, the inner life of your inner man can fully be realized in Christ as we anticipate a glorified body from him. And then what about Feast of Weeks? Also known in the Greek, what did I say? Pentecost. Did Jesus fulfill something on Pentecost? Interestingly enough, Pentecost, this, you know, they're waving the grain. It corresponds to one of their harvest periods, this great harvest that is brought in. You're praising God for it. Did we see a harvest of souls on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? We did, didn't we? And so Jesus fulfills this on that day, sends the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire above the apostles. They're speaking in tongues. They're drawing men in to Christ, speaking every man in his own language. And we see this gigantic harvest, not of wheat. We don't just celebrate the earthly success that God has given us. but we celebrate the spiritual success, the true substance of that holiday. And so those are all things that Jesus fulfilled, interestingly enough, on the very days in which they were celebrated. But now we have these three fall feasts, right? We have trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And many commentators, myself included, believe that these are referring to something that has a future connotation to it. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets, we're talking about the return of Christ. The return of Christ, you read throughout the Bible, it is often associated with the blowing of a trumpet, isn't there? You know, when we read about the trumpets, we read about the Day of Atonement, it's going to be a day when Israel shall be gathered again, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And it's going to celebrate the kingdom of God on earth. And then we look at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which is something that Jesus will fulfill because the Bible promises that one day our God will tabernacle or dwell amongst us here on earth. And so these are talking about something that has a future fulfillment in Christ. But they all are shadows and pictures of Christ. Now, what we're going to talk about today isn't officially one of the seven feasts, but it is a part of all seven feasts, and that is the Sabbath. Okay? So we're going to introduce the Sabbath a little bit here. Now, the word Sabbath here, when I was a kid, I was always told that Sabbath meant seventh, and it just sounded good because like it sounded like Sabbath, but that's not actually what this word means. Sabbath, Sabbath, is just a word that means rest. It's a word that means rest. And we associate it with the seventh because when is it that God rested? He rested on the seventh day. And so the Sabbath was on the seventh day. It was a picture of God to man when God first created man and woman. He says, you need a day to rest. Because if God didn't create a day of rest where God revealed that you work 6 days and you rest one, if he didn't do that, we'd work every day. We would think that our only purpose in life is just productivity in what we can get done in life. And God established a full day every week where he wanted his people. Mind you, this predates the law. Okay, where his people set aside a day and say, you know what? I don't need to work 7 days a week. I don't need to just worry about expanding my earthly kingdom. I don't need to get wealthy and retire as a millionaire at age 35 so I can live out the rest of my life for me. We work 6 days and we trust God with that last day, okay? And that started prior to the law. It was carried on through the law. And we see in the New Testament example, believers then still continue to observe a day of rest and a day of worship to their God, okay? So it's a day of rest. You know, did God need rest when he created the world? He didn't, okay? Our Lord neither sleeps nor slumber, the psalmist tells us. And so what he was doing is just providing us an example. Imitate your creator. You who don't have a father, Adam and Eve, imitate the example of your father here and observe this rest every 7 days. Now, you're going to find that seven is often associated, that number is often associated with a period of rest. It's a number of completion. And it's often associated with rest. You have your Sabbath where you rested every week, didn't you? I think it's interesting that many of these festivals are celebrated in close together in the seventh month. And then every 7 years, you had a Sabbath year. You'd let your fields lie fallow, and the poor and stuff could come in and reap from that. And so every 7 years, there's a certain rest that you would observe. And then after seven periods of 7 years, you would then blow the horn. You know, you get the shofar out, the ram's horn, you'd blow it, and you would announce a sort of a super Sabbath. What do we call that day? Or year? It's a year of Jubilee. So after seven periods of 7 years, you had this super Sabbath on the 50th year, and it's a time where God wanted his people to fully rest in him. It was a time where God restored things back to the way they were supposed to be, because sometimes we need recalibrated. Just like your wobbly tires on your car, sometimes they need to get recalibrated, don't they? Sometimes our life gets wobbly and out of control and just wonky. That's the official term. And we need to be recalibrated. And so you get every 50 years, you would have this recalibration. And God would reduce and eliminate all debt, not just student loan debt, okay? All debt. It would be wiped out. God didn't want his people perpetually living under bondage of indebtedness to others. And talking about releasing people from bondage, you would release the prisoners. You would release your indentured servants or slaves if you had them. They would be released. The land that you possessed would be returned back to the original owners. And you would experience a year of just this transition and rest in God. You're just focusing on God, not just trying to get richer, not trying to oppress your neighbor. You just were focusing on loving your neighbor and loving God. It was a beautiful thing. And if you think that this sounds impossible to fulfill, can you imagine ever doing that in today's culture? It just shows you how far, even as Americans, we've gotten from God's intention. God never intended us to be so successful here on earth that we are not closely connected to Him. That we can actually take time off, and the Jews would be so frugal with their money, they could take an entire year off. Now, if you go in like the Israel Museum and such, it's often been speculated that you can't really find that this was ever actually even lived out or carried out, just going to show that the hearts of men are just then the same as they are now. We can't imagine not making money with that time. We can't imagine letting things just go and just focusing on our Creator. And yet that was God's intention for His people back then. But God intends for man to observe cycles of work and rest, okay? And that's where the feasts come in. They're appointed times of rest and worship. And so when we talk about the Sabbath, you've got a pretty good idea what the Sabbath is. You read the Old Testament. You had to learn the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, and the one you shall rest. It's a day unto the Lord. Well, we see that verbiage here again. In Leviticus 23:3, he says, 6 days work shall be done, and on the seventh day it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. So this is a time of rest and gathering. And you shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now what we see from this here, friends, is that this is not an excuse to just party all the time. God does want us to work hard. In fact, He says, 6 days you shall work. So in the earning of your money, in the fixing of the leaky faucets, in the mowing of grass, and all these other things that you're doing to expand your earthly life, God gives us 6 full days to accomplish that. But on that seventh day, He told the Jews, I don't want you just trying to advance your earthly life. Now, there were exceptions. You know, if your ox fell into a ditch, you could rescue him. If Jesus wants to heal a man on the Sabbath, He can do that because He is Lord of the Sabbath. And so we're not trying to create a legalistic system here, but God wanted them to have a designated rest period for themselves. And that's because God made us with weak and frail bodies. Any of y'all feeling that as we get older, as you look in the mirror and you see increasing numbers of gray and white hairs, as you realize that when you bend over to get something on the ground, you're trying to make sure, how do I make best use of this time? Because I'm not doing this again for a while. Okay, that's our bodies. God knows that our bodies are weak and they wear out. We have to take rest during the day. Think about this. If God does not just want you to be a productive person, if He did, He wouldn't make our bodies designed in such a way that every night He wants us. He designed us to sit there on a bed for 8 hours and do absolutely nothing but drool on our pillow. I mean, that's it. That's all He wants from us that night. And you know, we honor God when we recognize our limitations. If you go ahead and try to not honor God and recognize those limitations and just don't sleep for about a week, see how that works out, okay? That rest is for you, and in resting, it acknowledges the limitations God has given you. Even in our rest, that can be an act of faith in God. I don't need to work so hard that I have to ignore my family. I don't need to work so hard that I have to ignore God and the worship of God every week. That God in His commands and His expectations of me, I can get all of that accomplished in 6 days and I can give the seventh back to the Lord. It's like what Chick-fil-A does. It's why after church, you don't get to go over and get your grilled nuggets, waffle fries, and sweet tea. Because Chick-fil-A believes that they can earn all the money that they need to in 6 days, and we're going to let our people have a day off to accommodate their worship of God. And does Chick-fil-A do okay? Buddy, they got 2 drive-thrus for a reason. You know, that place is always backed out. Friends, Chick-fil-A is living proof that you don't have to work 7 days a week. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to work 3 jobs. I would argue, friends, if you're working so hard and you're working multiple jobs, it's such that you have no time to spend with your mate or your children or to worship God regularly, you're doing something wrong, because God isn't going to command you to do something you can't do. I mean, he's going to do nothing he can't do through his power. But God isn't going to tell you to take time off as the Jews if taking a day off every week is going to destroy you as a nation. He just wants you to trust in him, that you can trust me with those 6 days that I give you. I want to say here, too, that Sabbath is for worship. What do you do on the seventh day? It says the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That it's a time where we're supposed to remember God. Because if we work 7 days a week, we're going to start thinking this whole life is just about me and what I can do and what I can provide. It's just about this earthly life. Taking a day off for the Jews was a reminder. Taking a day off for Adam and Eve, it was a reminder. This life isn't just about being fruitful and multiplying here. It's about there's a God that you need to remember. There's a God who is over all these things. There's a God to which you will be gathered one day. So don't get too distracted. Now, this begs the question here. As we talk about Sabbath a lot of times, we can kind of mix these up, okay? I want to be very clear when I say this. As Christians, we are not strict Sabbatarians, okay? Our Sunday worship here is something we do voluntarily and from the heart. It's not an extension of the Old Testament law, okay? The Jews had to do it by law. God told them, Galatians called it a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. When you do wrong, they slap you on the hand with a ruler. You do good, you know, and they'll give you candy. You know, that's what you did because they were children. But as mature adults in Christ, I don't need somebody telling me to worship God one day of the week. It's something that I desire to do instinctively. Jeremiah 31, God says, there's going to come a day, I'm going to take this law that's outside of you, that's outside of you telling you, do this or you'll be, you know, beaten of God. Do good and I'll bless you. As Christians, we are now sons and daughters of the covenant, not simply children. We have grown up. We've matured. We've had our bar mitzvah. And so now, why do I do these things? It's because I want to. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you guys brushed your teeth last night as adults? Yeah, probably. I'm guessing every one of you guys. Why did you brush your teeth? Did your mother call you last night? Did she make sure that you got your toothbrush out, that you used toothpaste? Did you have to buy bubblegum flavored toothpaste to get you to do it? You brushed your teeth. Now, did you like doing that as a kid? A lot of times you did not. I'm going to brush my teeth again. But as adults, you do it instinctively and from the heart. Why? Not because there's a law, a mother who's telling you to do these things. You instinctively obey from the heart what is healthy for your body. You realize, man, there's a lot of germs in this mouth here. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to go to the dentist. I don't want to lose all my teeth, you know, at age 35. And so I'm going to brush my teeth, and I'm going to like it. In fact, if I don't get to brush my teeth, I'm going to feel pretty bad. I'm going to feel awful, and I can't wait till long to brush my teeth again. And in much the same way, the Old Testament law is like that for us today. There's no law saying that you have to worship God. Then why are you here? It's because you want to. Why do you worship God? It's not so that you can get right with God necessarily. It's not just so that you can do something so that you'll earn merit with God and go to heaven. You're here because as a Christian, God has transformed your heart and life. You've had a bar mitzvah. You now instinctively do those things contained within the law because you want to do it. Now, do we see that kind of habit in the early New Testament Christians? Did they instinctively, without a law, instinctively begin meeting one day out of seven every week? They did, but it wasn't on the Sabbath, was it? The seventh day. It wasn't on Saturday. When did they start meeting? Sunday morning, kind of like what we're doing here today. If you read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you'll see on the first day of the week, it says they gathered to break bread. If you read 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first day of every week. Notice this was every week. It was an every week gathering. But for them, it replaced the Sabbath. But it was an every week gathering. It's instinctive from them. I want to gather together. And when they did, in this particular case, he says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. In other words, when we come together to worship God, we also give offerings to him. But when did they take up their offerings? On the first day of the week. In how many weeks? Every week. Now, there's no law in the New Testament that says, thou shalt meet every week on Sunday morning. Then why do we do it? Because we want to. I would argue, friends, that if your heart does not long to be in church, and you're looking for every excuse not to be in church, and you're finding any excuse, well, I could work, I could sleep in, or I've just had a hard week, or I got hurt by a church one time, you have some excuse as to why you don't want to come to church. Friends, I think we need to address the deeper issue here. It's that you don't want to come to church. What's the real reason behind that? Friends, there's something between you and God that isn't right. It may be that you're not even a child of God, because God's children don't need to be told by a law to gather together to worship God every week. We come here voluntarily, free will. We want to do this. I enjoy the worship of God. I enjoy fellowship with His people, and I want to do that as often as I can. Even if it's only once a week, I'm going to do that. I'm not just going to do, and when I gather for worship, it's not just going to be in a purely mechanical way. Oh, it's time to go to church. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just follow the rote, you know, mechanized way of worship here. Can you get that way, though? Where when I come to church because of a law rather than because of grace, from a law because I feel like I have to, not because of grace because I want to, can the worship of God become mechanical? I just come because I feel like that's what makes me right with God. Me slipping in right as a church is beginning, singing a couple songs, listening to something, and bolting out the door to try to beat everybody to, you know, Chick-fil-A. Well, not Chick-fil-A, Golden Corral. It can get mechanical. Israel got there, remember, in Isaiah chapter 1. God condemned them for this. The very schedule that God ordained for them, God wanted them to obey Him from the heart, to want to participate in these feasts, but they became mechanical. He says in Isaiah 1:13, new moon. By the way, the new moon feast was a celebration once every month on the new moon. Remember, the Jews followed a lunar calendar? And so they had these new moons that they would, feast days that they would observe. He says, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, the gathering of yourself together. God says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. He says, your new moons and appointed feasts, the feast that I appointed for you to do. How does God feel about that? My soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Now hang on. Didn't God command them to do these feast days? And yet God has no joy in them doing the very thing He commanded them to do. Why? It's because their heart wasn't there. God never wanted your Christianity, your observance of God, to simply be mechanical. I do this because I have to do it, because I really don't like the idea of hell. So I guess I'll come to church sometimes. He wants us to come to church because we long to be here. We want to worship God. We want to love our neighbor. I want to integrate with this people. And I want to go out, be equipped to go out with this people to reach a lost world. To me, that is the most fulfilling purpose of any human's existence, to be found in Him and to be a part of His business that He does here on earth. And that's what He wants from us, not to be just rote and mechanical about how we do worship. I think some of the reasons worship became rote and mechanical to them is because if we're not careful, sometimes we can take what God commands and we add so much to it that our worship is mechanical because it's so laborious. You know, the Jews in their worship of God, God gave them one command: remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. But what did the religious leaders do with that? They added 63 other commands that you had to learn and that you had to follow so that you could observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. I mean, there were all kinds of these crazy little laws, like, you know, you can't climb a tree. Not that you've probably tried climbing a tree in a while, but in case Gary Hensley, in case you feel like climbing a tree today, you know, just remember the Jews weren't allowed to do that in Jesus' day. Because what if your foot kicked off a piece of fruit? What have you just done? You have harvested. You have worked. You have disobeyed. You have worked on the Sabbath. Now, you didn't intentionally do it, and God knows your heart, but the religious leaders thought that was important, that we don't have, you know, Jared and his buddies, all these guys out here climbing trees, you know, in the backyard after church. They would have, you couldn't drag a chair in the dirt. You know, sometimes it's easier than picking it up, because if you did, it creates a small furrow in the dirt, and a seed might fall in, and if it does, you created a furrow that a seed went in. What have you done? You've planted seeds. You have farmed on the Sabbath. In fact, you had to keep track of all your steps. You couldn't walk more than 2,000 cubits. You couldn't walk more than 2,000 cubits a day, which is roughly a half a mile for us. And mind you, this is prior to step counters. It's not like you can just look at your watch and go, oh, I'm getting up to 1,500, you know, whatever, steps here. It's nothing like that. You had to actually count your steps. What a burden that is. And we still see that carried over today. If you go to Jerusalem or whatever, you get into a kosher elevator, God help you, if it's a 30-floor building, because that kosher elevator, what's it going to do? It's going to stop on every floor and open the doors. Why? It's so you don't have to work by doing this. If we're not careful, humans can take what was meant to be a day of rest and worship to God, and we can make it the hardest day of the week, can't we? And that's what happened to the Jews. The Sabbath became a burden to them. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you tie on people heavy burdens that they can't bear. You won't even give the slightest amount of effort to lift it with your little finger, Jesus says. You're not going to even, because you know you can't do it. And it became so burdensome to them. In fact, one day they tried to hold Jesus and his disciples under that law, didn't they? They're walking through the fields, which, by the way, was legitimate and legal to do, and they grabbed a handful of wheat and they rubbed it between their hands to get the outside hull off, and they would eat the grain. Perfectly legal in God's eyes. But in man's eyes, they did it on the Sabbath. Now that was illegal. Jesus broke the law. And so they got all over Jesus' business for that. How dare you break our human laws? And what did Jesus tell them in Mark 2? Do you anybody remember? Mark chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, God gets to decide what our worship of him looks like. Don't get so concerned that you're appeasing the expectations of earthly religious leaders if they are exceeding the law of God. The Sabbath was made for a man. What does that mean? That the Sabbath was intended from creation and even under the law was intended to be a blessing to you. That day of the week was supposed to give you a day of rest so that you can rest and just shed all of the difficulty of the week so that your heart and mind are fully available to worship God freely. So let me ask you, friends, on the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was the hardest day of their week, who made it hard? Was it God or man? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't God. Again, we're not Sabbatarians, but friends, if we make Sunday as religious leaders the hardest day of your week and we add all kinds of external rules and laws, 15 different services and activities and stuff, such that your Sunday becomes a burden to you and you don't have time to rest and spend time with your family and to lead them into the worship of God, friends, who did that? We've got to be careful, friends, that we don't return back to what the Pharisees did and we put heavy yokes and burdens on people such that there is no rest and their heart is not lifted up to worship God because they're tired, they're exhausted from the religious treadmill that sometimes people can put us on. Well, the last thing I want to point out here as we're finishing up here is that Sabbath ultimately points to Jesus, doesn't it? The Sabbath was a shadow. Colossians 2 told us that this Sabbath is a shadow of Christ. He is the substance of the Sabbath itself. And I'm only going to point out a couple of things. There's a lot of different parallels that you can draw between Jesus and the Sabbath. I'm going to point out two this morning. The first one is that Jesus is rest from the Old Testament law. Now, this part isn't in your notes here. It's not in your PowerPoint, so don't get too confused. But Jesus is our Sabbath rest from the Old Testament law. Remember that the Jews were under this system, this rigorous activity of sacrifices and laws. You had your temple laws and your ceremonial laws. You had your dietary laws. You had your moral, you had all these different laws you had to follow. And you had all these different sacrifices. Did you know that the Jews, they had sacrifices every morning and evening? And then they had special sacrifices you did on the Sabbath. And then at the start of every month, these new moons, you had more sacrifices that you had to do. And then every 7 times throughout the year, you had these feast days, sometimes going on for a week or so, 7-8 days. And you have all these activities and sacrifices you're doing for that. And so it's this rigorous schedule of activity that they had to fall under, that they had to obey by faith in God. But that wasn't God's end-all be-all for us. He didn't want us to stop there. In fact, the purpose of the law was only to show man that he could not keep all of God's laws perfectly. Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so the law of the Bible is not to show you how good you are, it's actually to show you how bad you are. The purpose of the law is not to reveal how capable you are of fulfilling God's laws and living perfectly before God. It's to show you that you are incapable of obeying God's laws. It's to reveal to us, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble with God. I need his blessing. I need his mercy. And so Jesus came to free mankind from that religious law keeping. In fact, Hebrews 10, remember I said Hebrews is a great commentary of the book of Leviticus? Hebrews chapter 10 in the first verse says this, For since the law, here's our word again, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. God was saying, my goal was never to put you under a law forever so that you would just continually, perpetually be doing this heavy load of activities. It was never intended to save you. They were meant to be a picture of what Jesus would do. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. This is where God wants us to live. Hebrews 10:12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, by the way, it can be a single because when you're God, you're infinite, and the value of your sacrifice becomes infinite, able to cover an infinite number of sins of an infinite number of people. It's capable of that. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why does a person sit down? You sit down when your work is done. So when Jesus finished his work, he sits down at the right hand of God. There's nothing else that has to be done to save a person, to make them right with Jesus. You don't have to add all of your works to what Jesus did. In fact, God would find that offensive, saying that Jesus' sacrifice was insufficient, that I have to add something to that. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus came to give us a Sabbath rest. You can rest from trying to earn your righteousness before God because, frankly, you can't. None of us can ever be good enough to get to God, right? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, what we have earned for our sin, is death. But it is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Romans 10:4 reminds us, Christ, the substance of these feasts, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All of our good deeds are Jesus. Jesus did all the good deeds that we need. All we have to do is accept that by faith. And God applies that to our account. Jesus not only gives us rest from the law today, but he's also our eternal Sabbath rest, isn't he? We have an eternal Sabbath in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible draws a very clear parallel between the Sabbath and Jesus Christ if you read in Hebrews in the chapter 4. Verse 9, it says, so then there remains, okay, so it's a future Sabbath rest we're talking about. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter into that rest that no one may fall short by the same sort of disobedience. And so he is calling people, walk away from trying to earn your righteousness through the law and enter into Christ who is our Sabbath rest both now and eternally. Don't fall short of entering into that rest. But our rest is in Jesus Christ. He is the one that qualifies us to be in the presence of God. When we enter into that rest as believers, it means that we too have finished our work on earth. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested when his work was done. Jesus served God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength as an example to us. And when he finished his atoning work on the cross, died, buried, rose again, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. Now, for us as believers, when does that true rest in Christ begin? Well, there's a sense in which it begins now, that we're free from that law. But when is our work for Christ finished? Is it when we're 67? We can start drawing on Social Security, we can go to the golf course, and then our whole life becomes a celebration of me, and I've done all that I need to do, and I've done all my work. I've did my works, and now it's all about just me and what I want to do. Friends, there is no, that's American retirement. There is no sense in which we rest from serving God just because we've rested from maybe our employment on earth. Now, you may slow down a little bit because our bodies get tired. You know, we're not going to ask Mr. Fred and Miss Alva to move all the furniture downstairs. Okay, you know, that's not kind to them. But we're going to ask some of these young guys maybe to help us move some stuff around. But when are we done serving God as believers? We don't rest until we enter into that eternal rest with Jesus Christ, that we have a job to do. It may be right now that your service for God is praying. It may be, and let me just appeal to some of our older folks right now. Friends, we have a program in this church called D Groups, discipleship groups, where we gather in a Titus 2 model, so it's biblical. Titus 2 model, men with men, women with women. We get into small groups, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, no bigger. And we disciple people, 2 Timothy 2:2 style. The things that have been entrusted to you, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. Older folks, we need you as disciplers. If you can sit and you can regurgitate all that God has taught you through the years, friends, we want you. We would love for you to train up some of the younger folks in our church who want to. When I say younger, I mean younger in the faith. They haven't been believers for very long. But friends, we don't retire from God's service until we enter into Jesus' eternal Sabbath rest. We sing about it all the time in a song, don't we? There's an old hymn that goes like this. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When is our work on earth done? When my life is over. There is always something. As a believer, we're not looking for excuses not to serve God. We're looking for ways to overcome our limitations so that I can continue to labor for the Master until the roll is called up yonder. Friends, at that point in time, we enter into his Sabbath rest. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today that we can just take a glimpse at this Jewish feast, appointed time of worship, of their Sabbath, a Sabbath that is connected to the beginning, sometimes beginning and ending, of each one of these feast days. So it's a portion and a part of every one of these appointed times of worship. And God, while we recognize that we're not called to a formal Sabbath where you forbid us from working, where you command us to gather together and worship, God, I pray that from the heart, we're not looking for reasons to skip out on being together with other believers. We're not looking for reasons not to be in church. We're not trying to find excuses not to gather, not to give, not to serve. But that, God, we're overcoming the obstacles that we have in life to try to be here, God, because we want to be here. That the law that is driving us to gather and to rest and to worship you is coming from within, from our heart, that you have written your law in our hearts, that you've changed us, you've converted us. God, may that be the reason that we gather, not out of a slavish sense of obedience to a law from which we've been freed, but as adult believers, just as we don't have to be taught to brush our teeth anymore, that we don't have to be told to gather. God, we long to be near you. We long to be with your people. We long to worship you. And I pray that the way that we live our life would be a reflection of our love for you, that we would willingly be a living sacrifice unto you, focusing not just on trying to expand our earthly kingdoms, which one day will be wrapped up and burned with fervent heat. It's going to be gone. But God, help us to remember at least, at the very least, one day a week on our religious holidays to remember, God, there's far more to this life than just making a dollar and trying to find some rest in between. God, may our hearts lift up with worship to you today. We ask in Christ's name.
From all of us here at Unity, we just want to say thanks for spending time with us today. If you'd like to know how to surrender your life to Christ, or if you'd like to share a response, visit us at www.unitybaptistashland.com. We would love the opportunity to help you in your next steps. You can also connect with us on Facebook at UBC Ashland. If you like what we're doing, don't forget to like and subscribe and share our podcast. Until next time, let us give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.